We're going to turn again to God's Word and read some verses in it, reading from Romans and the chapter 11. Romans, the chapter 11. And we're going to read some verses down into the early part of the chapter, starting at verse 1. Romans, the chapter is 11, and the first one. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. In the first five that we read together, we have the subject that we want just to consider for a short time here this morning. We read that verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And the words that I want to think about are the words there, a remnant. And that thought is before us here. God's people in his word are often regarded and called a remnant. The scriptures often bring to us this thought, suggesting to us that compared to the multitude in the nations round and about us, God's people are few in number. We are just a remnant. Now, it was so, of course, in the days of Noah. When we go back into those early chapters of Genesis, there in the chapter 6 we read of those particular days, and the first 11 we read the whole earth was filled with violence, and the next verse we read all flesh had corrupted his way. We can see that in those days that only 8 people were saved. We remember how Noah, his wife and his 3 sons and their wives were saved. Only 8 people were saved out of all of the mass and the multitude of that people. So that even in those early days in Genesis, in the days of Noah, God's people were few in number. They were but a remnant. And it was so, of course, in the days of Abraham and Lot. We read in Genesis in the chapter 18, there when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, there were not 10 righteous people, not 10, could be found in all of the cities of the plain. Out of all of the multitude of the people in the cities of the plains, only a handful of God's people, only a handful of men and women who were right with God were found. Not even 10 were found. A very small remnant. The days of Judges, of course, were very similar. In the chapter 2 of Judges, we read in the first 10 there that they were a generation that knew not the Lord. In the first 13 of that same chapter, we read that they forsook the Lord. In the chapter 17 and the first 6, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that there was a whole general mass and multitude of people who were in disobedience to the Lord, who lived without God, only a handful of people who knew the Lord. God's people were very few in number in those days, only a remnant. And even We find in the psalmist, in the opening verse there of the chapter 12, we can find the psalmist David saying, "Help, Lord, for the ungodly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." And the whole thought there in that verse is that the nation is going against the Lord, and that there's only a few who remain who are faithful to the Lord. And so we find that God's people are in the minority, only a small remnant. Of course, it was so in the days of Elijah, as we have been reading here in these verses, opening verses of the chapter 11 of Romans. It was so in the days of Elijah. The people of God were only a remnant. Elijah thought he was the only one that remained faithful to the Lord. But the Lord spoke to him and showed him, no, that he had 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But of course, 7,000 was a very small remnant in the light of the multitude of the nations around and about. And so the people of God are regarded in God's word as being very few. They are just a remnant. And so, of course, it is in our own day. In this day, our day, we find that God still regards his own redeemed people who are saved by grace as a remnant. Now, this term, remnant, it denotes, really, first of all, how the world regards God's people. They are only a remnant. A remnant is a piece that is left over. It's something that is of little or of no value. And the opinions and the views of the saved people are not regarded. They are of no value. They are despised today by the world. As far as the world is concerned, the saved are only a few that remain from the puritanical days of old, and the world in their few has moved on, and therefore there is no place for the outdated, for the biblical views. They are of no significance, they are despised, they're of no value as far as the world, the ungodly world is concerned. We can see this, that when Christians and the Christians err their biblical views, and those views are expressed on moral issues like sodomy or like abortion or the destruction of embryos, whatever, those biblical views are expressed. Those moral issues are expressed, and they are despised by the great majority. They're seen to be of no value. They are those who hold to biblical principles. They are regarded as those who are left behind. They're left behind by a liberal world that has moved on. They're only a remnant from the past. They're of no value. They're of no significance. That's how the world sees God's people. That's how the world sees the church. That's how the world sees the believer. Someone with outdated biblical puritanical views that have no place in today's society. They're a leftover from the days and years and generations that have gone by. But the term also shows what God thinks about his people. Although God's people are few in number, God has a special place for them. We find if we go back there into the book of Deuteronomy and into the chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, let me read a few verses there to you, the first 6 and the first 7. Of Deuteronomy and into the chapter 7 there, the chapter 7. And we read there in the first 6. And we're reading here of God's people, God's redeemed people. And it says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. And it's that phrase, ye were the fewest of all people. The remnant. Just a handful in comparison to the great multitude of others who knew not the Lord. The Lord is saying, ye were the fewest of all people. But in the first six here, there is a term I draw your attention to. Thy God has chosen thee to be a special people. So the remnant, only few in number, those chosen by God, those redeemed by God in his mercy and grace, the Lord says that you are a special people. Oh, in the light of the opposition and the persecution against the people of God today, dear child of God, look at how God sees us. Look at how God sees you. You are special in the eyes of the Lord. That same word that is used there, special. God has chosen us to be special. It is the same word that is translated over there in Hebrews. It's the same Hebrew word translated there in Exodus 19 and in the first five. And there we read God telling his people in his word that we are a peculiar treasure. That is the term that is used. We are a peculiar treasure to God, chosen by God to be special. A treasure to God, special, particular, peculiar treasure unto God. And the same word also is translated in Malachi 3 and 17 as jewels, where God is saying of his people, we are his jewels. Those that are precious unto him, those that he will protect, those that he will look after. God is saying here to us in his word today, no matter what the world thinks about us, what matters that? When God regards us as being special, as being chosen by him, as being his particular or his peculiar people, as being treasures unto him. That is the term that the Lord uses of his people. So here is the remnant. Paul is speaking to these people, writing to them about their place and how they are regarded. They are few in number. They are a remnant. They are despised by the ungodly world. They are counted to be of no value, something that is left over. But he's saying, in God's eyes, you are very special. And if we get nothing else out of this message here today, people, hear something to take home. I am special to God. I have been chosen by the Lord to be his particular, peculiar treasure. I'm a jewel unto the Lord. I'm amongst the remnant of God's people. I want to look at the features or the marks of those who are the remnant of God. I would say to you, first of all, as we find it here in Romans in the chapter 11, the first five, our text here, we are a people that are saved by the grace of God. We read that verse 5 again. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's the redeemed people, the remnant. We are a remnant according to the election of grace. Not because we deserved it. Nothing in us will merit redemption or deliverance from sin or deliverance from the guilt of sin or from the penalty of sin or from eternal damnation. There's nothing in us that deserves that. We have no merits, no standing in ourselves before God. It is all based upon the loving, tender, merciful grace of God, the sovereign grace of God. If we go back to those verses that we read together there in Deuteronomy in the chapter 7, let me read again the emphasis laid upon some phrases in this. Let me read again the first six. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. Ye were the fewest in number of all, but because the Lord loved you. Why did the Lord love us? Child of God today, why did God love us? Wasn't because we were greater than others. He loved us, verse 8, because he loved us. His own sovereign will. God loved us. We had no merits to merit his love. He loved us. Why? Because he loved us. It was his own choice. He chose to love us. He loved us because he loved us. His own gracious, sovereign choice. How we should praise God continually, that he set his love upon us when we didn't deserve his love. Now that gracious work of redemption, it includes the whole divine plan of salvation. When we're reading here in our text about God's grace, a remnant according to the election of grace, that whole phrase, it brings us to the whole work of God. It includes it, and it brings us to the cross of Calvary, to the price that was paid by Christ as our substitute, to the pain and to the agony and to the loneliness of the work of redemption, to his work on the cross. It brings us to the precious blood that he shed. All of this depicts his love for us. All of this depicts his grace for us. It brings us to the cross. And dear men and women, there's the grace of God, his sovereign grace, when he sent his own dear beloved Son to the cross of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, voluntarily gave himself for us, as the apostle puts it. And there on the cross, he gave himself what for? He gave himself up to be the sacrifice that would bear the wrath of God that was due to sinners like you and me. And Christ bore that wrath as our substitute. And there he shed his precious blood in order to cleanse our sins away. My friend, here is redemption. Here is the grace of God. Here is mercy. Here is how a sinner is saved. Here is why we are saved today. Because God set his love upon us. And he sent his Son to the cross in Calvary. For God so loved the world, that's you and me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Gave his only begotten Son, his sinless Son, who was daily his delight throughout all of eternity, had been daily the Father's delight. He gave his only begotten Son there to Calvary, to the pain, to the agony of crucifixion, to bearing the wrath of God so that sinners could be saved. Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear unsaved here today, let it be made abundantly clear and plain that this is the only way of redemption. Redemption by the grace of God. Redemption through the work of Christ. Redemption and cleansing from sin by means of the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And sinner, if you will not come as a sinner to Christ, and own your sin, repenting of your sin, turning to the Lord in faith, calling upon the Lord for salvation. If you will not put your trust in Christ for salvation, my friend, you will never be saved. There's no other way of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no way into glory, no way to the Father's house in heaven, save by the Lord Jesus Christ. People, the remnant, the redeemed, are saved by the grace of God. That's the first mark. They're saved. Tell me, are you among the remnant today? Are you saved? Are you redeemed by the grace of God? But then we find also that they are a people who are obedient to the word of God. If we go back into Revelation, let me read to you the last verse of the chapter 12 of the Revelation. We're reading here of the remnant again. And we read, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now look at the description of the remnant. The remnant. Here we have the church again before us, the redeemed, the remnant of her seed. Look at how they are described, which kept the commandments of God. They kept the commandments of God. Very similar is to be found in Haggai. In the opening chapter of Haggai, the chapter 1 and the verse 12, we read there of this same thought. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. Here we have the remnant. With all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Here we have the mark. Here's the feature of those who are redeemed. Here's the feature of those that are saved by the grace of God. Here's the feature of those that are called the remnant. They obeyed the voice of the Lord, and they feared the Lord. They did not fear the world. They didn't fear the sinners and the sneers of sinners and the mockings and the opposition and the persecution of the world. They did not obey the world. They did not follow the principles and the practices of the world. The word of God was their standard. And the word of God is still the standard for God's redeemed people. Even though we are few in number, yet the word of God is the standard. Isaiah 8, the first 20, still in the Bible. And it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. To the word and to the testimony, to the book of God. That's the standard. If they speak not according to this word, if there's any activity, any words made that is not in accordance with the word of God, then they are wrong. It is because there is no light in them. The word of God is the standard, people. And so we have the remnant. Despised by the world, hated by the world, persecuted by the world, as we even see that today happening. But special in the eyes of God, chosen of God to be his peculiar treasure. Saved by the grace of God, and a people who are in obedience to the word of God. Now following on from that and closely aligned with that, God's remnant are a people that are separated unto God, and they are separated from the great and evil multitude around us today. If you look there at Exodus And if you look at the chapter 23 of Exodus, I want to read the first two. It's a very important verse. Every word of God is important. Now here's a word there. Here's a verse. The second verse of the chapter 23 of Exodus. And the Lord says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. The implication is, of course, that God's people are not in the multitude. God's people are a minority. And the word is, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." That's a very important principle. The majority are seldom right. That's the implication of this verse. The majority are seldom right. And just because the majority go in a particular direction or want a particular thing, it doesn't mean that we accept that and that we go with that. The argument often is, well, everybody else is going that way, therefore that's the way that we should go. That is not the way that we should go. God's people are a different people. God's people are a peculiar people. That's why we read there in Titus 2 and 4, we are a peculiar people. Yes, we are a peculiar treasure, God tells us. We are peculiar people. Peculiar. The word means beyond ordinary, or the word means different. God's people are a different people, and we are not to go after the multitude to do evil, because the multitude, the great vast majority, will be going on to do evil. That's the whole thought of this word here. This word multitude that is used there, it's a Hebrew word that is also translated in Deuteronomy 26 and 5 there. It's translated populous. It reads there of a nation, great, mighty, populous. Even if the whole populace, the whole nation does it or says it, the child of God does not follow in that way. The child of God follows in the way that God has given to us in his word. We live in obedience to the word of God, and that means separation from worldliness and separation from evil and separation unto the Lord. The people of Sodom and of Gomorrah accepted the vile abomination of sodomy, but that did not make it right, nor did the fact that the majority accepted it, did that prevent the judgment of God falling on them because of it. God's people do not follow in the way or the practices or the behavior that is accepted by the great majority. God's people are a separate people. We're a holy people. We'll go back again to that verse that we read, or those verses in Deuteronomy and the chapter 7 again. Let me read again the first 6 there. And it says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God." And it goes on to say, as we've read before, the Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. But it says, "Thou art an holy people." Same terms are used there in the chapter 14. Let me read a verse from the chapter 14 there, the first 2. It says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people." There we have the word. A peculiar people. Chosen to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. God is emphasizing continually the fact that his people are fewer in number than others' people, but we are a special people, a peculiar people. Why are we peculiar? How are we peculiar? Because we're different. We're different. We're separated. That word holy, it is a Hebrew word that means to be set apart or to be separate. God's people are to be separate from the evil of the day. Even though the multitude goes after that particular evil, we're to be different. How different? It's different as day and night. It's different as day and night. We haven't time to turn to it, but over there in the opening chapter, the chapter 1 of Genesis, and we read the opening verses there, and we find that God created the day and night. He divided the day from the night, the darkness from the light. The word that is used there to divide, it is the very same Hebrew word which means to be different. How different are God's people to be? They're to be as different as day is from night. That's how God uses the word. An obvious difference. Different in behavior, different in appearance, different in their language, different in every particular aspect. God's people, the remnant, few in number, were different from the world, were separated from the world. But let me just close with this point. The remnant, few in number, are a people of prayer. People saved by the grace of God. People obedient to the word of God. A people separated unto God. And a people who pray unto the Lord. Very quickly, we have there in Matthew 18, those verses 19 and 20, we read them. Again, I say unto you, this is the Lord speaking, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Two or three, just a handful. Two or three. The Lord knew very well and knows very well that the great majority will not be meeting before him in prayer. And so he says, my people are a remnant. They're very few in number. But here's the promise. Few in number as they are, if they meet with me and are agreed in prayer as touching anything, it will be done for them. God gives a special promise in prayer to the remnant. To the remnant. Look at the blessing. There am I in the midst. God isn't in the midst of the great majority. God isn't to be found in the midst of the great multitude who go after sin and accept sin and sinful practices. God is in the midst of his people, even though they're only a handful. Go to the prayer meeting. Oftentimes the prayer meetings are small. Many a time prayer meetings are discouraging. They're so small, especially from a minister's point of view. He comes and he's looking for a good number gathered out to seek the face of God. And he opens the door and he goes in and there's a handful of people and he can be discouraged. Dear child of God, don't you discourage your minister in that way. If you can go to the prayer meeting, go to the prayer meeting. Not everybody can go to every prayer meeting. But if the Lord enables you to go to a prayer meeting, you go to it. Because if you don't go to it, you might very well be one of those who would discourage your minister when he looks round and your face isn't there. But God is saying here, here's the promise. There's only a handful. But that handful will know my presence. I will be in the midst of them. And I'll hear them praying, and I will answer their prayer. That's the blessing of God for his remnant. The remnant then, despised by the world, but precious to God, saved by his grace, obedient to his word, separated from the evil multitude. Before God in prayer, with all the blessings that attend to that, tell me, my friend, are you numbered amongst the remnant? Are you saved today by the grace of God? Oh, if not, you need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ owning your sin and calling upon him for salvation. Dear child of God, be encouraged today. Even though the world might be against you, you're precious to God. Love him, honor him, obey him, separate yourself unto him, look to him in prayer, and God will richly bless you because you're among the remnant of his people. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word and apply his word to our hearts today. We'll bow just in a wee word of prayer.